Autumn Miles, back with you, Autumn Miles Show. How you doing out there? We had an incredible show yesterday with Mary Kate Robertson, and she just shared some incredible insights that we all can use, especially our youth. So I hope you catch that on podcast. You know, we do have a podcast that comes out the day after every show airs. And I get asked all the time, where can I hear that show again? Well, guess what? We're Autumn Miles. Just search us. And we will be right there. And you can really catch, I believe, any show that we have done. And at this point, we've done a lot. So thank you for listening to us, to me today. I have a thought for you guys today. You know, we live in this world there is so much offered to us. And sometimes we only think of immediate gratification and we don't think of what is possible through our inheritance with Christ. And sometimes we grab on to what we want in the moment and we forget that God may have something better for us. God has, he wants his best for you today. His best. And I know I lived a lot of my life, 7 years total of my life, and I literally lived 100% for myself, thinking that what I wanted was best. I wasn't thinking about what God wanted because I didn't have a close relationship with the Lord. I was thinking about, what does Autumn want? What is going to make Autumn feel good? And so this show is for you today. If you are sort of in that thing, maybe you have grabbed something and indulged in something, maybe some sin, something that's right in front of you, and you have forgotten that there is a rich inheritance of the promises of God that await you when you wait for God's timing, when you wait for God's best. So I want to read a passage of scripture to you today. I actually talked about this specific passage of scripture at a conference that I spoke at recently, and really just wanted to revisit it to you guys today. Genesis 25, 29 through 34. I'm going to read it. I'm actually going to pick it up in a little bit sooner. We'll pick it up in verse 21, Genesis 25, 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the other shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now, this is kind of crazy. They didn't have sonograms back then. So I bet she was going, "What is going on with my belly right now?" Twins were in her womb. Verse 25. "Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents." Now, this is the part that I want you sort of to lean into. "Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field. He was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished.' Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'First, sell me your birthright.' Esau said, 'Behold, I'm about to die. So what is use? So what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first, swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, okay, we've heard this story before, Jacob and Esau, the stew, the whole thing. But I want to just pull out a couple of points in this message today. Genesis 25, 29 says this: when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Okay. So I'm not a hunter, but my husband has hunted before. And, you know, when my husband goes out and he works. He goes, he's tired. He tries to, you know, kill a deer, which I don't ever eat, but he tries to go out and he kills a deer to bring home to his woman. I mean, I don't know if that's like a man thing or whatever. But he is exhausted when he comes in. A lot of times he's tired. He's hungry. He's at the end of himself. And, you know, one of the things that I actually make in our household is I actually make beef stew. I started making this years ago. And there is something about this stew. I don't know what it is. Typically, I don't think I've ever like loved beef stew as a kid. I wasn't like obsessed with it or anything. But several years ago, it was a cold night. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to make a beef stew. I got this recipe. And really started to work on it myself. I'm someone that, you know, okay, there's the recipe, there's the rules. Okay, I'm going to mix and do my own thing and added like, you know, Coke to the recipe and, you know, took out a couple of the weird stuff because I'm not really a weird food type person. But I created this recipe and I will make it at my house. And when I make it at my house, it takes several hours, okay? So when my kids come in from school, there is this aroma that fills the entire house. And my husband will come home from work, and there is this aroma that is filling the house. And, you know, a lot of times we have to wait. You know, you have to wait for it to simmer and cook and whatever. And everyone's mouth will be watering like they're gonna die, and I pull out the beef stew and they just sort of lap it up, you know, here in a couple of minutes. You know, when we're tired, when we have worked really hard, when my kids have been at school really, really hard, and a lot of times I'll use it as comfort food in my home. You know, if my son's had a bad day, because he will tell you, well, if you ask him, you know, what's your favorite food? He'll say, Mom, my mom's beef stew. If he's had a bad day, if we need comfort in our home, this is something that I cook. It doesn't matter if it's 110 degrees outside. If we need comfort, I'll cook it. And so I can kind of relate to Esau coming in on this level. You know, the house, there is such a great aroma of it. It is intoxicating. You want whatever it is. His mouth is watering. You know, there is a need for him, a practical need for him to be fed in this moment. And so he comes in and he says, I'm going to read verse 29 again. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. There was a very strategic timing that was happening, right? An opportunity. Although Esau was the stronger guy, there was an opportunity for Jacob to take advantage of him because of the state that he was in. So he came in, I imagine he smelled the stew, verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Very strategic. And I want to talk here just for a minute about how God's timing is perfect, but Satan's timing is very strategic. Here Esau comes in And Jacob is looking at this. Not that Jacob is Satan, but I'm using this illustration here. Go with me on this. Satan, Jacob sees an opportunity. You know, there is something that I want from Esau. It's his birthright. And right now he looks super, super tired. He's asking me for something, but I actually want something from him. And Jacob sort of seizes this opportunity to make a deal with Esau. But when does Satan come in your life? When does temptation enter your life? Most of the time, it's when we are exhausted. Ugh. It's been such a long day. I've had so many trials. My car just broke down. I don't know how I'm going to pay my mortgage. I'm $75,000 in debt. And the creditors keep calling. It is a point. There's a point in us when we are just exhausted. And Satan looks and he sees our potential and he says, wow, that person can go and can do this and that and the other. However, I'm going to take this opportunity to make a deal with them. And he puts something in front of us, and it might be stew, but probably not. Probably it's something else that we feel like we need in the moment. Satan's timing is very strategic, and when we are vulnerable, he strikes. So here Esau is. He is looking at Jacob. Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Now, any nice brother would have said, okay, here you go. Jacob said there, therefore his name was called Edom. Verse 31, but Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. First, sell me your birthright. There might be something that, is calling at you now as you may potentially be in the same situation. What is it? What is it that you have this momentary urge for? Sex, extramarital affair, maybe. Maybe it's to sin in some way, to be dishonest. For selfish gain, you know, what is that momentary urge for? Because a lot of times when we give in to our momentary urges, there is lasting consequences for that. The momentary urge is strong, but a momentary urge factors out the future. Wow, I need this right now, and I feel like I need it right this second. I'm willing to wage everything. Jacob said, first, let me have your birthright. Sell me your birthright for this stew. And all we can think about is the moment. The moment, and we're not thinking about the future. If Jacob would have stood there for two more seconds and actually thought about the deal that he was getting ready to make, he might have thought twice. We crave our temporal needs met to the point of changing our identity. Verse 30 says, therefore, his name was called Edom. And it's very interesting that the desire for something so great actually changes who we are. If we're meeting our temporal needs and our momentary urges, then we actually morph into something that God didn't call us to be. You know, maybe it's an addiction that we feel like we need right this second because we're craving something. Maybe it's popularity in your sphere of influence. Maybe it's success. And sometimes that drives us harder than the desire to follow the Lord. And we start craving that so much that it changes our identity. That momentary urge morphs us into something who we don't want to be, but we turn into because we give in to that momentary need. Esau's name, it says he was called Edom. because he gave into this desire to want this red stew, this stew. Verse 25:31 says this, but Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. The tempting proposition. You can have it. You want it? You can have it. But this is what you have to give me first. And I was really just interested in this on a personal level. Bondage always wants payment first. It's something that, you know, when you enter into a deal, like, hey, here's the stew and my momentary urge to eat it. A lot of times, you know, there's something that we have to give up in order for our momentary urge to be met. You know, is it our character? Is it our integrity? We forfeit those things to meet our momentary urges. And once we forfeit our integrity, you know, we'll do anything. We'll make any deal. So bondage always wants payment first. Bondage always has a catch. When you give in to these momentary urges, understanding your identity is in Christ, understanding that God has given you, if you are a believer, a great inheritance of his promises. Every need, every immediate need, every future need is met because God promises that to us. When we stop thinking that way and we say, okay, you know, okay, here's this deal in front of me. I need to scratch this itch. I need this stew. I need this glance at this pornography. I need this, you know, this extra $500. So I'm going to lie to get it. I need. When we stop thinking about the big picture that God has already met our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, God has already provided. If he provides for the lilies of the field, he's going to provide for you. But when we stop thinking about God and our focus is solely on ourselves, we enter into a state of bondage with something that we want temporarily and we regret it later. We trade it. We trade our inheritance in Christ for sin. We trade the riches of what could potentially be ours for sin in the moment. And that is exactly what Esau did. Esau said, behold, I am about to die, verse 32. So what use then is this birthright to me? The state of his, where he was. Now, honestly, was he about to die? I don't know. Was he being dramatic? I don't know. Okay, he says he was about to die. But think in your life today, how many times that was so funny. I'm well, maybe you don't say that. I don't know. But I'm about to die, or, you know, I don't know. You know, we sort of throw around that phrase today. And he says, behold, I'm about to die. What use is the birthright of me? What use then is the birthright to me? He didn't see any use of his birthright in that moment. It was completely void of value in that moment. Of complete physical vulnerability. He saw no use of his inheritance. I could probably preach on this all day long. But today, what is happening in our Christian culture, people, is that we are feeding our temporal needs with stew, with whatever it is. And we are looking at our inheritance. I'm going to say this 1,000 times in this show. We are looking at our inheritance and we don't see the value in it in Christ. And I challenge you today. For years, I didn't see the value of my spiritual inheritance. For years, the gospel, yes, I had head knowledge of it, but I didn't put the value. I still don't even know the value of the gospel because it is invaluable. All I know is that I can't live without it and I live by it. We need to, as a Christian culture, we can't complain about what is going on in our Christian world and in our world today if we have forgotten the value of our inheritance and our promises in Christ Jesus. I did a show a couple weeks ago that literally my life is built on the 2x4s of the promises of God that he has made to me. But it's when I tell people that, look at me like I have four heads, because that is not something that that people live by today. They live by the whim of their temporal need. And by doing that, we are creating a Christian world today that is not very powerful. It's not as powerful as it could be. We can't complain about the social issues of our day when we don't even give the value of our inheritance what it deserves. And Esau in this moment, I think, represents our church, Big C Church. There's a lot of great churches. My church is incredible. Maybe yours is too, but bear with me on this Big C Church thing. There's a lot of people filling the pews today that don't have any value on their relationship with Christ. They just go because mama wants them there. I just heard a story not too long ago about someone that was basically went to church because their mom wanted them to go, and they looked great. They looked like they were passionate about Christ, but when it came right down to it, they weren't. They literally went because their parents wanted them to, so they could call their parent and say, listen, I went to church today. There's not a lot of value on it. We've got to get back to the value that is in our inheritance that God offers us. He discounts the value, Esau does, and denies himself his own blessing. His eyes were only for the now. What use is my birthright to me? What you do, ladies and gentlemen, when you say, you know what? Give me that stew. What's the use of my birthright? I need it. I need it. I need it now. You literally become your own worst enemy. You discount your very own blessing. Your very own advancement in God's economy, in God's plan for your life, your very own advancement. You say, no, I don't need that. I don't want that. It's better than, you know, Ephesians 3:20, immeasurably beyond more than we can ask or imagine. No, we don't want that. We just want the stew. And that's exactly what Esau did here. Behold, I'm about to die. So what use is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first, swear. So he swore and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau the bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It's interesting to me that, after Jacob got what he wanted, you know, everything kind of calmed down after that. You know, then it was like this interchange between them, and Esau said, okay, so I swear. He gives him the birthright, and then everything kind of, then he ate a nice little happy meal, and he went on his merry little way. But it says very clearly in verse 34, thus Esau despised his birthright. And I wonder today where you're at in your Christian life. You know that you have eaten a lot of stew. You've sold your inheritance. You've devalued what God wants to give you. I wonder where you are at today. And you're sort of looking at the things of God and you're just angry. You're just despising them. Ugh, I can't go to church. Well, maybe that's conviction in your life for not understanding and valuing all that God could give you. You are not too far gone, though. The great thing about God is his grace. Repenting. Saying, God, I know I've lived for myself, for my momentary urge. I know I've done that. But God, I want to put my feet back on the rock and I want to live for the inheritance that you have called me, that you have created me for. I pray that encourages you today. You are loved by a holy God who wants his best for your life. Don't sacrifice his best for your momentary urge. I'll see you tomorrow at the Autumn Mile Show.